Lord, as we come to the scriptures now, as we come to your word, Lord, may it bring life into all that we do. Lord, may it speak truth this morning into the depths of our hearts. Lord, let us hear the word, but not only hear it, but Lord, put it into practice and act upon it in our lives. Lord, because we stand by the plumb line, the truth of your word. And Lord, that's what shapes our life, the truth of Jesus revealed in scripture. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you want to speak to us. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible this morning, go to Matthew's Gospel. And we're reading in chapter 4, starting at verse 12. And it says this: when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadows of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all of Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill in various diseases, those suffering pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. We've heard this preached on fairly recently. Actually, Laura did a fantastic job of preaching on the calling of the first disciples not that long ago, and so it seems strange to preach it yet again, but I want to come to this passage in Matthew. I want to sort of spend a bit of time over these next coming weeks really focusing into the Gospels and focusing on what Jesus calls us to, the life that he calls us into. And here we see, we've had Christmas now, we've had the joy of celebrating the birth of Christ, but now we see Jesus beginning his ministry. He begins to teach and he begins to preach. And it says that he moves in to Capernaum. He starts living there. I never think about Jesus having a home, because later on he's wandering around everywhere, but it says he moves into Capernaum. And he's there and he's teaching and he's preaching the news of the kingdom of God. This is what he wants to bring. He wants to come bring the news of God's kingdom. And he's saying, this news is so important that it requires a change in you. It needs repentance. We talked about this before. Repentance, that changing of one direction to another direction. It's going to cause in you, if you want to encounter this kingdom of God, there has to be a change that takes place in you. And we call that repentance. Turning from one direction and following another direction, saying, I want to be part of God's kingdom. I want to be part of what he is preaching about, what he is speaking about. So Jesus comes to speak of the kingdom of God. But it's interesting that he starts his ministry not in Jerusalem, in the power center of Israel. He starts his ministry in Galilee. And Matthew's gospel, which is a gospel which is very Jewish in its writing, talks a lot about the prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. And it says that Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee to fulfill the prophecies that are in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he says, in those prophecies of Isaiah, it says that actually there was nothing good that came out of Galilee. There's nothing good about that area or region. But actually God will restore it. God will bring a light to it. Because the area of Galilee was an area which was always the first place that got attacked when Israel was under attack. And if you go to 2 Kings, let me just find the verse to make sure I'm getting this right. When you go to 2 Kings 15:29, you see that Galilee is the place where Assyria always attacks Israel. It's the bit that falls first. It's the place where all the enemies would come through Galilee to come and attack from the north down into the whole of Israel. So it was always seen as a bit of a bad place to live, because if you lived there, you were the first to go. You were the first ones to be attacked. But because it was a place which was on the border, because it was a place at the north and it had this attack that came often, it meant that the culture of Galilee wasn't really Jewish. It was quite Jewish because it's in Israel, but it was kind of mixed up with lots of other traditions, because there's people who came in when attack would happen in Israel who kind of mixed into the culture. So Galilee was quite Jewish, but it wasn't like really Jewish. It wasn't like really religious. It was kind of a bit sort of semi-religious, kind of, we'll have a bit of Jewishness, and we'll have a bit of this tradition and a bit of that, and that'll be fine for me. I'll have a little bit of everything and pick a mix, but generally I'm Jewish, but I don't mind this tradition or this tradition. And so it wasn't sort of seen as the holy place or a good place to be. And it says that Jesus starts his ministry there to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. So actually, Galilee, you people of the Gentiles, you people in Galilee who actually are more like Gentiles than you are like Jews, you're more like people who don't believe in God or in the God of Israel than you are the people who do believe in the God of Israel. Jesus starts his ministry as it means to go on for the rest of the world. Yes, he's coming to bring light and truth to Israel and the people of God, but he starts his ministry in a Gentile area. He starts his ministry saying, this calling, this message of repent for the kingdom of God is near, is for everyone. It's not for an exclusive group of people who can make it, who are uber religious. This is for everyone to come and experience. And so out of Galilee comes this light to the nations, comes this light to fulfill the prophecies of old. But you see, it sets the tone of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is topsy-turvy. That in the kingdom of God, the least becomes the greatest. And so this least area, this sort of low area of Galilee that everyone sort of looked down on because they were kind of Jews, but a bit Gentile Jews. Looked down upon. Jesus starts his ministry there. Not in the power center of Judaism in Jerusalem. He starts it in a Gentile area. He starts it in the lowly place. So just like we see Jesus being born into a manger, this lowly place, the kingdom of God is topsy-turvy. That the least becomes the greatest. That the least has the opportunity to become great. And Jesus starts his ministry here in Galilee. This place of lowliness, but he makes it something so great. A sign of what the kingdom of God is like and what the message of Jesus would be like. And he comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Which is exactly what John the Baptist, who's just been the forerunner to him in chapter 3, has been saying. So Jesus is saying, the ministry that I come with is a continuation of what John the Baptist was saying. I'm not saying anything profoundly different. What I'm saying, he's saying, this is a continuation of that ministry. And it's the same message that we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, are called to proclaim. We are continuations of that same message of the kingdom of God, that God's kingdom wants to draw close to each and every one of us. And then he's walking along the beach one day, and he sees Peter, James, John, Andrew, and he calls to them, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I was thinking about this. We've just had the baptism of Jesus take place. And baptism is something that we do as a tradition as the church to say we want to identify with Jesus. It's sort of being washed clean of dying to self and being raised to new life. And it's almost like Jesus says, you want you to draw up fish from the waters. But now you're going to draw up people through the waters of baptism. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you people who draw up from the waters, people of God. You're going to throw your nets out and you're going to draw people to God. They're going to know who he is. It's very easy to read this scripture, to see Jesus walking along the beach and saying, come follow me, and they drop everything instantly. And we think, that's a bit strange. But if you read John's gospel, actually, Jesus has probably been around for quite a while in the area, teaching and preaching. And it says in John's gospel that they've been to his house, they've been to chat with Jesus before, they've got to know him a bit. So they've known Jesus for quite a while, probably. It wasn't just a sort of a, he just turns up one day and it's sort of like, oh, I'll now come and follow you. They would have known his teaching. They would have known what he was talking about. But suddenly when Jesus says, now is the time to make your choice. What are you going to do about this? You've heard me preach. You've heard me teach. You've seen what I've done. I've healed the sick. You've seen what the kingdom of God looks like. Will you come and be part of it? Will you come and join in with this? Will you come and follow me? Will you come be part of this kingdom? And when faced with that challenge, these thoughts have probably been going around their head for weeks now. Jesus says, now's the time to make your choice. Will you follow me? And immediately they go, this is what it is. This is what I've been looking for. This is the answer. I want to come and follow. I want to come and follow Jesus. They drop everything to come and follow Jesus. And it's interesting that the ones who drop their nets immediately are the ones who tend to see greater things in the life and ministry of Jesus. None of the other disciples, when we see the calling of the other disciples, have that sense of immediacy about what they do. But particularly for Peter, James and John, who immediately drop their nets and follow Jesus, they become the inner circle of Jesus. They become the ones who are really close friends with Jesus. And I think because they show that immediacy of faith, that immediate response to God, that's why Jesus says, come and meet Jairus' house. Everyone else can stay outside, but come to Jairus' house and you'll see a miracle in action. You'll see a dead girl come to life by the power of God. Or he says, actually, I'm going to go up a mountain now and I'm going to take you three because you three understand that when God does something, it's immediate. You understand when God does something, it's incredible. Come up the mountain with me. And you're going to meet Moses and you're going to meet Elijah and it's going to be awesome. That sense of responding in faith. Faith opens up a space to see God at work. Will we respond to God? We can know all this stuff, but actually when the calling of God comes, are we prepared to respond in faith to him? They drop everything. They drop their nets. They leave their dad behind, leave the business, and they go and follow Jesus. See, what they do is they drop everything that gives them security. They drop everything that has authority over them, the things that shape their life. They drop everything. Because when you enter into the kingdom of God, the authority you come under is the authority of the kingdom of God. You say, I want to live under this way of life. I want to live for God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that immediacy dropping nets is saying, wasn't the fact they weren't valuable what they dropped, but it was saying, this doesn't shape who I am. This doesn't shape who I am anymore. Whose son I am. Whose daughter I might be. The job that I have doesn't shape who I am anymore. What shapes me now is the calling of this person, Jesus. What he has called me to. That's what now shapes me. And really, there's one core thing about this morning that I want you to hear. It's what shapes you. What is shaping you? See, for them, they were being shaped by what they did. They were fishermen. What did they do? They were shaped by who they were, whose son they were, whose daughter they were. That's what shaped them. That was the boundary that they were put into. That was kind of this is who you are. So as long as you're doing those things, that's how you identify yourself. And it's very easy. I was having this conversation with someone this week. They're saying, the first thing we ask people when we meet someone new, we say, what do you do? We didn't say, and I had a friend of mine who challenged me and said, Wouldn't it be amazing if we asked each other, rather than what do you do, tell me something about your life. Tell me something interesting about who you are. What gets you excited? But we say, what do you do? Because then we can work out more about them. We can say, what defines this person? What sort of job do they have? Do they have a really, really wealthy job? Do they have quite a lowly job? You can kind of judge more about them by understanding what job they do. Do they have a job at all? But actually, that's what society says we're shaped by. That's the identity we find in society. That's what people try to put onto us. And we can get bound by what society wants to put onto us, or what people want to put onto us, and say, you are only this. You can only muster being a fisherman. That's what you are. That's your identity. So we probably would have gone, you know, Simon, which Simon? Simon the fisherman. That Simon. He was defined by what he did. But the call of Christ is to be defined not by what you do, but by a calling. To be defined, to find identity in a calling. To be defined by what you follow. To be defined by what end which you're living for. That's what should shape us. That's what Jesus says. He says, no longer are you defined by this set of circumstances. When you drop this, you're suddenly defined by Christ and the following him and the journey of Christ. That's what all of us are called to find a new identity in Jesus. Say, it's not because of what I do, not because I do this, 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 and this that makes me good or gives me a value. It's the fact that I am called by God. God loves me and he wants to say, come follow me. And on that journey of faith, that's where we find a value. That's where we find identity. That's where we find a sense of purpose. Not by what we do, but by to what we are called. That's where we need to seek and find our identity as Christians. So they're called to be followers of Jesus. And the great thing about being a Christian is that we follow Jesus. It's very easy to think as Christians that we're just wandering aimlessly in the dark, kind of going, I'm a Christian now, so I go over here, do I go over here? And it's saying, we follow Jesus. We have a leader to follow. We have someone to which to guide us through the good times and the bad times. Jesus is there leading us and guiding us. As soon as we stop following the leader, that's when we get into all sorts of mess. We go, oh, well, Jesus is saying go over this way, but oh, I'll just try over here. This might be all right over here. And we wonder why we end up in messes, and in circumstances we think, oh, that's a bit rubbish. We have a leader who we're called to follow. But if we go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, Paul says to the church, he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified by Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. He's saying you as a church are called to be a holy people. Your identity comes by the fact that you are sanctified by Christ and you're called to be a holy people. Your calling is what gives you the identity, that you're called by Christ. That is what the church is. The church is a community together on the journey following Jesus. That's what we're meant to be. A community together on a journey following Jesus. Following that calling of him. Following our leader, following our Jesus. And what happened is Paul starts addressing the Corinthian church saying, I've heard about a problem in your church. I've heard that some of you are quarrelling. And he says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no division amongst you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean by this is one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, another says, I follow Peter, still another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except for Crispus. I don't know, someone else as well. No one can say that you were baptized in my name. And he goes on like this. And what he's saying is, some of you got so caught up with the celebrity culture of the church, and you're saying, well, I follow this person over here. I follow Paul, you know, because Paul's very holy. And so I'm a better Christian because I follow Paul. And someone else is saying, but I follow Apollos. He's a fantastic Bible teacher. And someone over here is going, well, I follow Peter, he knew Jesus, you know, and I do this. And Paul's saying, stop it. Just stop it. He's saying, what unites us is our calling in Christ. Don't get divided. Don't get smug about your calling of who do you follow. He says, and some of you even say, oh, well, I follow Christ. And he's saying, don't say it in such a smug way. It's not sort of a competition as to who's more holy by who follows who. He's saying, we're all united in our calling of Christ. And he says, I'm glad that I didn't baptize you guys, apart from a few of you. He says, then that way, none of you can boast and say, well, Paul was the one who baptized me. And in the church, particularly in the last 10, 15 years, there's been such a celebrity culture that's grown up in church about church leaders. And it's going, well, I go to this church, or I go to this conference and this event, and I know so-and-so. I've actually met them and touched them in person. How holy, I've been blessed. That's not what God requires. We are all united on the journey and the calling of God. So when we go around the area and go, well, that big church, which will remain nameless down the road in Solihull, they go over there. Or they've pinched our people again. It's like, just stop it. Praise God. They are brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking on the journey of God. There's a great story this last week, well, a few weeks ago I heard. As we did some evangelism door to door in this street a while back, back around Easter time. And there's a couple who came here initially, and were actually like, this isn't our style, this isn't for us. And so we passed them on to another church who we thought might be more appropriate for them. And the leader of that church recently said to me, Pete, thank you so much that your church sent them our way, because they have the gifts and the skills that we exactly need at this time in our church. Now, we can get very caught up and go, they didn't come to our church. And it's just that. Praise God. We're working for what? What does Jesus preach? The kingdom of God. We're called to grow the kingdom of God. We're not here to grow our church, to be a big church, to go, look at us, we have a big church. And you all go, well, we follow Peter. It's like that. No. It's the fact that I want to see the kingdom of God grow. The reason I want to see this church full isn't because I want to have a full church so I can go, look what I've done. It's so I can go, the kingdom of God is growing. This is amazing. It's advancing. So he's saying, in church, there's no place for power trips. There's no place for power trips in church. And so easy in church, we can become defined in church again by what we do. Well, I am in the worship team. Or, well, I'm on the preaching team. Or, you know, I'm in the kitchen and I do this. Or I do this certain organization or this certain organization. And we become defined in church again by that, rather than by the fact that all of us together are called on the journey of Christ. And we can find identity in what we're doing in church because it gives us a sense of power. It makes us feel good about ourselves. And we can go, oh, well, I run this organization. Or I'm part of this organization. It's far better. And Paul's saying, there's no place in church community for power trips. Because the power and the authority comes from Jesus and him alone and the authority of the kingdom. So the question this morning, another question for you is this. Are you defined by your ministry or by the master? Are you defined by your ministry or by the master? Because it's so easy to follow your ministry in church life. And so you get so caught up in that, that you forget that you're following the master. You're following Jesus, the one who is the leader, the one who we follow. Tomorrow, if God said to you, put down that ministry, would you be prepared to? Some people are going, yes, please, please, Lord. And some people are kind of going, oh, actually, I don't know. Or we go, yes, Lord, I would. Actually, it came to the crunch. If God said to me tomorrow, step down as the pastor of this church, would I do it? Would I do it? I'm not sure I would. But that's the harsh reality, saying, are we defined by what we're doing or by who is called us? It's by what we do or by who we follow. The calling of God. That's where we find our identity. Church is no place for a power trip. Because when you start having a power trip in church, it's the wrong way around for the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God says, the lowest become the greatest. If you start having a sense of power in church and think, oh, look at me, you suddenly drop to the bottom of the pile. You suddenly drop to the bottom of the kingdom of God. That's not what God requires of you. That's not what he wants. So Jesus comes to bring this radical, radical teaching of the message of God's kingdom and says, I want you to be shaped by identity in following me, not by what you do, not by what people put on to you. I want you to follow the Master, not get caught up in ministry. Ministry is important, but not to get so caught up in that that we lose sight of the Master. Because that's when all sorts of problems happen. Lots of arguments happen. I want to see God's kingdom grow because that's what Jesus preaches. I don't care whether it's through our church, through other people's churches. I don't care. I just want to be part of God's kingdom growing because that's awesome and exciting. And when the kingdom of God happens, it's awesome. We see Jesus starts demonstrating what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He says, those who are bound will be free. So he starts healing people because people in those days who were disabled or infirm were excluded from society. So healing was not only a sign of saying God, in God's presence, there is healing because he's perfect and there's no pain anymore. It's a symbol and sign of the kingdom. He's saying, I'm going to set you free so that your identity is not found in your circumstance. It's found in being released by the power of Jesus. You see? So he's doing the same thing for the disciples. He's releasing them from their identity, being caught up in what they do. He then starts healing the sick. He's releasing them from the identity of their illness, their sickness, their circumstance. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in what we, our circumstance, and be identified by that, not by the calling of Jesus. So what I want to do this morning, we are running a bit over time this morning, I apologize for that, but God's here and I want to do what God wants to do. I want to pray for people here this morning. If you feel bound in your circumstance, whether that's in a ministry, whether that's a sickness or an illness or whatever that might be, I want to practice the Bible because the Bible's the word of God and we should put it into practice in our life. So this morning, if you're here and you would like prayer, and you want to say to God, I want to be set free, I want to be identified not by my circumstance, not by my sickness or my infirmity or by the ministry that I do, but actually I want to be identified with the calling of God in my life, I want to pray for you. There's no embarrassment about it. I should be here as well because I get caught up in bound in what I do. All of us probably need prayer this morning for that. But particularly here this morning, if you're sick this morning, just in the worship, it's like God say, I want to pray for you. So terrifies me saying that, but let's try it. Let's do it. So if the worship team can come back up again, it'd be really great. And it's always a bit messy because I have no idea what I'm doing now. We're relying on the Spirit of God. So if you, we're going to sing. That's probably a good thing to do. We'll start singing. And if you want prayer this morning, I want you to come forward and I want to pray with you. If the prayer team as well could come forward, if anyone here is part of the prayer team, it'd be really helpful. And we'll see what God wants to do. So if you're sick, if you're feeling quite confined by your circumstance, you just want freeing in some way, we want to pray for you this morning. So why don't we stand together if we're able? And if you want prayer this morning, just come forward. It hasn't going to be a long prayer, but we just want to pray with you and see what God wants to do. So we're going to sing Blessed Assurance as that truth that we have in Jesus.